place that never had any structures on it. I mean, a virgin piece of land that never was built upon nothing. I mean, way out in the middle of nowhere. Have you ever had one of those ventures where you purchased some land and you had the intention of building a home on it or building somewhere where you would reside for some period of time? I believe one of the first things you want to be sure of was that you can have access to water. Access to water. If there wasn't a water utility company providing the water out to your area, you probably would have to find a well somewhere nearby where you could draw water from. And the reason why is because we all need water. Water has been the prerequisite to man's dwelling place since the beginning of time because, again, physically speaking, man needs water to live. And here in Genesis chapter 26, the verses we read here in the beginning, you have the leader of the home, Isaac, and he's digging wells, digging a bunch of wells, actually. He's not doing it for a job like an employee for Aqua Illinois or Mill Creek Water District. He's not doing it for a hobby, but he's doing it for survival. He's doing it so that him, his family, and all his livestock can have water to drink and live. That's the only reason he's doing it, so he can find water to drink of it and to live. In verse 18, the Bible says he starts to re-dig wells or dig some wells again because his father Abraham had dug them earlier. The question is, why in the world is he re-digging wells? How come the wells are still not there? And the reason why he's re-digging the wells that his father Abraham had dug earlier was because there was a group of people known as the Philistines who had filled in the wells after Abraham's time. Those Philistines, if you know anything about the Philistines in the Bible, the Philistines were not really good friends to the people of Israel. They were like oil and water. They did not mix, like oil and water. And so these Philistines, I believe out of spite or just anger, they would filled in the wells that Abraham had dug earlier. So here's Isaac going back to this land, and all the work his daddy had done, he's redoing all the work because, again, the Philistines had dug in those wells again. So in verse 19, Isaac and his servants, they start to dig more wells, trying to find some more water. And they're in an area known as Gerar, G-E-R-A-R. And again, this was an area mainly that was operated by the Philistines. The Philistines had a big outfit there, and they were operating most of the area there near Gerar. And again, these Philistines, in verses 20 and 21, they keep with their reputation. The same exact thing. They find out that Isaac is digging more wells, and they say, "Isaac, no, get out of here." And they fill in the wells or use the wells for themselves. And actually, Isaac dug two successful wells. Again, he had no power tools. He had no augers, nothing like that to dig holes. He had nothing but his sweat and a shovel, probably. And that's about it. And a bunch of servants. And here they dig these wonderful wells, and the Philistines say, "Get out of here. This is our area. You can't have these wells." A bunch of wasted time there. By the way, it's interesting to note here that these two wells that Isaac dug there that were taken over by the Philistines, Isaac named them. He named them Esek, and he named them Sitna. And Esek, the word Esek means contention, and Sitna means hatred. It was here in these two wells that Isaac it was met with both hatred and contention by the Philistines. Kind of funny he named them that, because again, that's how he was treated by the Philistines. Finally, in verse 22, I'm kind of paraphrasing these verses here. In verse 22, finally Isaac, he finally gets to a place where he digs a well and looks around. The Philistines are nowhere to be seen. They don't take his well. They don't push him out. "Yes, I got my own well of water. Praise the Lord. No one's trying to fill them in with dirt again. No one's trying to take them from me. It's my well." And in verse 22, he names it Rehoboth. Rehoboth, that kind of rolls off the tongue nicely to you. Rehoboth, which means wide places or streets. And I believe he named it Rehoboth was because there was enough water in that well to feed him, his family, and his livestock for many years to come. So Isaac is happy. He's got water, praise the Lord. I mean, he can live now because of water. So kind of that's an overview of the story. That's what happened here in the story, the verses I read. Isaac fighting with the Philistines, looking for water, and finally, bless God, he gets water. And by the way, my friend, I can imagine it was a good day when he found water and he didn't have to give it away to the Philistines. Because now he knew he could live where there, he didn't have to move anywhere. because now, because of that water, it would sustain him for the rest of his time living in that area. Now, if I can, that's kind of with that overview in mind, I want to make a few applications from these verses here this morning, just to be a help to you if I can. So I have three simple thoughts for you this morning on this matter of digging wells. Digging wells. Number one, in this matter of digging wells, go to where you know the water is at. This matter of digging wells, go to where you know the water is at. If you look in Genesis 26, verse 18 again, it says this, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them." In verse 18, why did Isaac go to this one area and dig wells? He went there because he knew there was water there. Because years earlier, his daddy Abraham had dug the wells in that same area. So Isaac said, "I know I can go to this one area because I know if I go here, there's going to be water there for me and my family." And that's why he went there. He knew water would be found there and wouldn't waste too much of his time or effort doing that. Now, folks, listen. If I can kind of make a spiritual spin on this, there is the spiritual significance to water. In the famous story in John chapter 4, some of you know it, where Jesus Christ talks to that Samaritan woman at the well. Some of you know what I'm talking about there. He says to her in verse 10, Jesus Christ says in verse 10, this woman at the well, he says this in John 4:10. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Folks, listen, there is a special phrase in this verse that Jesus mentions. It's known as living water. It's not material water. It's not the stuff that you wet your tongue with to relieve your thirst. It's a spiritual water. Some of you might have known of a man whose name was Charles Wesley. He was a famous hymn writer. He wrote such hymns as, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to see," amazing hymns like that. In fact, Charles Wesley, in his lifetime, wrote 8,989 hymns. He was a pretty busy man, writing thousands and thousands of hymns. Many of them we sing in our hymn book still today. Well, Charles Wesley, he grew up in a godly atmosphere. His mama was Susanna Wesley. Some of you might know her. She had an amazing prayer life. And he grew up in a godly atmosphere. And in fact, he was had such godly family that after he graduated from college over in England, he went to America to try to win some souls to Christ. He actually wanted to convert people. But lo and behold, the problem with Charles Wesley, he was not saved himself. He had no idea he was going to heaven. He didn't know for sure where he was headed. And he actually said this. He returned from America back to England, and Charles Wesley made this statement, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who will convert me?" You see, there was something empty inside Charles Wesley. Something was missing. Something wasn't right. He was around Christianity his whole life. His mama was a godly mama. He had brothers. He was a part of the Holy Club in Oxford University. Man, he did a lot of godly things as a lost person, which is possible to do, by the way. But finally, one day after he was an adult, he came across a commentary in Galatians by Martin Luther. And Martin Luther commented on Galatians, then eventually Mr. Wesley went to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, if you want to turn there briefly, if you can, I'll show you what that verse says. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, if you would. And it says this in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It was there, reading Ephesians 2:8-9, he realized salvation does not come from works. Salvation does not come from doing good things. It doesn't come from our baptism. And praise God, the baptistry is back there now. Amen. We got a new baptistry and we're kind of putting it in there. But it does not come from your baptism. It does not come from your church membership. I love Grace Baptist Church, but this church can never save you. It comes solely through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he understood that. And he got born again, that man, Charles Wesley did. And God used him to start writing those 8,989 hymns for the glory of God. The point I'm trying to make to you here about bringing Charles Wesley up was he tasted that living water. Listen, friend, can I ask you this morning, do you have the living water? Are you saved? Did you do what Jesus Christ said when he told that woman at the well, I see you have a bucket here, I see you have a well to go to, but do you have that living water? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Listen, it's 2020, a brand new year. There might be some of us in this room who are just playing the game. What I mean by that is, we're coming to church, we go home from church, we try to live the Christian life, because you can do that being lost. You can. But have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? You know for sure you're going to heaven. Are you born? I'm not trying to twist your arm. I'm not trying to get emotional on you. I'm not trying to get to emotionally put you in a spot. I'm just asking you, are you saved? You have living water. And let me ask you, where did that living water come from? It came from what you read in the Bible or what you hear preached from this pulpit or hear from good churches that preach God's word. Listen, hey, you keep coming back to the place where you know the water is at. Isaac went to the spot where his daddy's well was at because he knew water was there. My friend, listen, if you got salvation from Romans 10, 9 and 10 or Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, if you got salvation listening to a preaching service, hey, go back to that. Go back to the water. I know, listen, hey, that living water will save you, but you need living water also in a sense to keep you doing right by God, keep growing in grace. We need living water every day. We need it. By the way, we can't live off of 2019's water either. We need living water every day. Now let me talk to you, if I can, about that water for a second. Physically speaking, water is the best thing for us to drink. But we know sometimes it's more refreshing than at other times drinking water. Sometimes drinking water is refreshing than other times. For example, say on the middle of July this year, 95 degrees, and you're outside, you're mowing the lawn. And you come inside from mowing the lawn, it's hot, and you have that sticky thing in your mouth, cotton mouth, you can't even swallow. You know, your tongue is like five times the size type of thing. Okay, I'm getting disgusting. But anyway, so you're thirsty. And so you come inside, and you grab some water. And man, you cannot wait to drink that water. Why? Because you're so thirsty. Now, go with me, if you would. Go with me to about, I don't know, Christmas Eve. And you're at your relative's house, and you just had about four or five bottles of water because you're really thirsty. And you don't have any thirst, and someone hands you a water bottle. It's the same exact type of water you had when you mowed the lawn, nothing different. But you're not that thirsty. Why? Because your thirst has already been quenched, if you will. You've already been taken care of type of thing. And so the point I'm trying to make here is sometimes you need water and sometimes you don't. And here's what, if I can make, a spiritual application from this, is, listen, stay faithful in church and stay in the Bible. There's going to be times. Look, I promise you, in 2020, there's going to be times when you're going to run to this Bible. I promise it's going to happen. There's going to be times where you're going to get some bad news on the telephone over a text message or on an email, and someone's going to tell, or a doctor's office or at a financial bank, someone's going to tell you some bad news. And if you are a born-again Christian, know there's value in this Bible, you're going to go to this book. You're going to want to hear something from the Bible. Maybe go to church that following Sunday and say, Lord, I need something from your word. You know what's going on in my heart. You know my relationship is not right. You know my health is not right. You, things are not where they should be. I need you. You're thirsty, right? You need that water. I think of Psalm 42, verse 1 that says this, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. So there will be times when you're going to run to it. And praise God for those times, my friend. But I'm also going to be very human with you. There's going to be times your flesh is going to tell you this. I don't have time for the Bible today. I'm busy. I'm running late for work. I usually do my devotions in the morning. I'm running late for work. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time for the Bible tonight. I did my devotion at nighttime. I'm too tired. I'm just going to go to bed. I don't have time for the preaching service. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for the Word of God at this time, at that time. I'm doing okay. There are going to be times when you feel like you're doing just fine. You don't feel thirsty. But I assure you, my friend, in both situations, we need water just the same. You need it. You need it. Listen. And by the way, in those times when you feel like you don't need water, that's when you should run to it even more. God, give me the water from your word. Give me something to help me. So again, in both cases, you need the water to help you. And so in this matter of digging wells, go to where the water is at. In God's word and in God's house, go to where you find the source. In your prayer closet, go in a place where you can get to your precious Bible and get that water. Number two, this matter of digging wells, there will always be those who try to steal your wells. There will always be those who try to steal your wells. If you're back in Genesis chapter 26, verse 20 to 21 says this, "And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours,' and he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. They digged another well and strove for that also, and he called that name of, the name of it Sitna." Again, these two verses I mentioned earlier in the beginning, the introduction here, Isaac and his servants, they labored and worked hard to dig out this well. This well could have been 10 to 20 feet deep or more. We have no idea how deep the well was. All we know is, I said earlier, there were no power tools. There was nothing but the sweat on their brow and just the teamwork and using those shovels to dig that well. It's all they had. And they dug all day long until they found the water. But again, the water was taken from them. And again, in both situations, in both wells, after all the work was done, someone else came and stole that well from them. Now again, let me make an application from that if I can. We understand we're living in a world where life is cruel and unfair. I think you'd probably all agree with that. God says it himself. He talks about his precious word, that many are the afflictions of the righteous. The days of man are few and full of trouble, he says. God says you're going to have a lot of problems. He was very upfront with that. I appreciate God being doing that. You understand life is cruel and unfair. You know, why is it that good people get hurt and bad people seem to get free? I've heard people tell me that all the time. Pastor, tell me this. Why in the world does such and such is doing just fine and such and such is, or a good person is hurt or dying and a person who's evil is doing just fine? Explain that to me. I can't always explain that. I don't really know the answer. But I do know life is cruel and unfair at times. And that's a fact of life. And spiritually speaking, we know that there is our own prideful flesh that gets in the way to cause problems. There's also a real devil out there who tries to make our lives miserable. Listen, the Lord knew that, and he gave us things to help us, things like God's word. I think of Ephesians 6:11, which says this, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." I can't get into the whole armor of God this morning with you, but if I can be very simplified in that one verse, the point I'm trying to make is that God has given us valuable spiritual tools and resources to stand up against Satan's deceit, trickery, and his wiles. Look, none of us can fight Satan on our own, and I'm not trying to get into spiritual warfare this morning, but none of us can do that. But the Bible says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We have a Holy Spirit in us if we're saved to help us, and he's given us things. He's given us the power of prayer. Hey, my friend, listen, in my Bible in the back here is our prayer list from Wednesday night. I make no apology for how we do our Wednesday night services. We start off, if you've been here Wednesday nights, you know how it goes. We have people come in Wednesday night, we go over the prayer list, and I have people make new requests, or they'll discuss the requests that are already on the prayer list. And then we'll break up in groups of two or three and pray for about 15 minutes or so, and we'll continue with the service. There is something about prayer. Look, I know we hear it. It's on the bumper stickers. Listen, we see it on TV. A family that prays together stays together, and that's all true. I'm not criticizing those things, but sometimes it goes in one ear out the other, and we don't spend time in prayer. There are some of us here, you're in January 5th, 2020, and some of us, you're facing an obstacle in front of your face. It hasn't gotten any easier since last year. Some of you are facing difficult situations. I just talked to a dear lady here this morning. One of her, I think her grandson is going off overseas in the Middle East. With everything that's going on there in the Middle East, is going over there. She said, "Pastor, would you pray for my grandson?" And we are going to pray for him. And I know, I'm getting everything else, but let me just say, without getting on a soapbox here this morning, let me just say this. I'm sure her heart's heavy for her grandson. There's other people in this church. I know I don't want to embarrass him. I love Brother Jeremy. When he goes away in military, we pray for him. He's protecting our country. I appreciate those of you who pray for those in military who are out there serving in our country. I say amen to those. I'm not trying to get on the military thing here this morning, but the point I'm trying to make is simply a lot of us here in January, we have heavy hearts. There's things we're dealing with in our lives or other people's lives, you're feeling down. You're feeling like Satan is trying to trip you up or your flesh or whatever the case, and life is not fair, what's going on. Hey, have you ever thought about going to your prayer closet? Look, I'm not trying to be unkind to you or disrespectful to you, but a lot of us, we just don't do that. We have a weapon, a prayer, a defensive weapon to help us. How many of you folks read your Bible? In Ephesians 6, it talks about the armor, all the defensive things. There's only one offensive weapon mentioned in that Ephesians 6. It's called the sword of the Spirit. A sword is an offensive weapon. You don't use a sword defensively. You use a sword offensively to go after your opponent, right? You know the only offensive weapon, which is the sword mentioned in the Bible, and that Ephesians 6, is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible itself is the only offensive, if you will, weapon God gives us. He gives us prayer to help us. But in Ephesians 6, you read that armor of God, all that armor, the offensive one that's mentioned is the Word of God. Some of you folks are facing a battle. Look, I'm telling you, look, take a verse or two, memorize it, and then quote it. You'll see what it does for you. I'm not saying your prayers will be, I'm not saying everything will get better right away, but you'll find out what God's Word will do for you, especially in that situation. It will help you. Promise you. So you have the Satan who wants wants to come and steal your wells or destroy your life and make life difficult for you. But as Christians, we could be smart to come to the realization pretty quick that Satan is going to try anything he can to cause us to quit on God, quit on church, stay out of that Bible. He'll do anything he can to get people cantankerous and angry and get out of the will of God for their lives. Never hearing stories about why people quit church. They quit over the silliest things. I've heard church splits happen because people didn't like the color of the carpet. We have a nice shade of red here. Amen. I've heard people quit because they couldn't sign up for a meal. Or someone had signed up for their meal. Silliest things. Because of their pride, they leave and quit on God. So folks, listen. If I can, in this second thought here about be careful, people are going to try to steal your wells, let me give you two things to encourage you. Realize you need that water. I need God. So I'm not going to let anything stop me from coming to church, being in that Bible. I need Him. I need Him. I need Him. Just like I need water to drink, I need God to survive. I need Him. You heard the illustration I gave before about the preacher. We had the other preacher here. An old preacher was coming, and a younger preacher was going to take over the work. An old preacher was retiring, and a younger man to take over the work. And the younger man was kind of cocky and arrogant. And the older man wanted to get through to that young preacher. That young preacher needed God. As the old preacher took the young preacher out into a lake, and the young preacher couldn't swim. And they got right up to about their neck level in the lake. And the old preacher took that young preacher, he's pretty strong still, and he pushed the young preacher underwater. And the young preacher's grabbing the old preacher, trying to grab his face, trying to get up from air. And the old preacher pulls the young preacher up. The young preacher's like, oh, oh. And the old preacher pulls him back down a second time. And a third time, three or four times, that old preacher puts that young preacher down and finally pulls him back up. The young preacher finally catches his breath and says, "Why didn't you do that?" Old preacher says, "When you realize you need God like you need air to breathe, that's when God will begin to use you, my friend." I never forgot that. When we come to a place when you say, "I don't need God," you're in trouble. I'm in trouble. We're in trouble. We are in trouble. It's 2020. I know I keep using that, but I only have one day to use it. In 2020, we got 2020 here. Listen, hey, get in this thing. I'm not doing a fill a quota. I don't fill out any quota or any timesheet. I don't know what y'all do. We all have our own personal lives. I understand that. But this Bible will help you. So realize I need God like I need water. So I'm not going to quit on church. I'm not going to quit on that Bible. I'm not going to quit on prayer. I'm not going to quit on getting close to Him. I need Him. And then the second thing I can say within the second point to encourage you. If you look at Genesis 26, verse 22, it says this, "And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." In verses 20 and 21, the first two wells were stolen from Isaac. But God finally gave Isaac a well where he had no problem drawing the water. The point I'm trying to make is this, and the second way to encourage you. When bad times come, when other people steal your wells, understand, you stay faithful, it will get better. I can prove that. Galatians 6:9. If you want to go there or write that down, Galatians 6:9. Turn there if you would real quick. I'll show it to you. Galatians 6:9. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not, if we don't quit." Life might throw its curveballs at us. Satan and our flesh could have a field day with us, trying to get us to quit. But if we're saved, if we have a Holy Spirit in us that is greater than anything that Satan can dish out, and if we stay faithful in church, faithful in the Bible, faithful in honoring Him, I promise you God will bring us to a place where life will be a little bit more easier. We understand life is like this, isn't it, at times, like up and down. It really is. And some of us might be on the downside of it. Stay faithful, because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't quit. So in this matter of digging wells, go to where the water is at. In this matter of digging wells, number two, there will always be those who will try to steal your wells. And finally, number three, last point. Number three, and I'm done. In this matter of digging wells, the more wells you dig, the more water there is for others to enjoy. The more wells you dig, the more water there is for others to enjoy. In those verses that we just looked at in the very beginning of the message this morning, we don't know for sure how many wells that Isaac was privy to. We do know that he personally dug three wells himself. But in verse 18, his father Abraham had dug some wells way back in the generation before, and where we don't know how many there were. Whatever the case, although Isaac could finally enjoy the well at Rehoboth for him, his family, and his servants, there were a whole bunch of other wells that a lot of other people were also enjoying. Well, the wells that his daddy had dug a generation ago. Wells that Isaac himself dug that the Philistines told him to leave. They could now enjoy that. And here's my point. In every area of life where you are interacting with other people, we have an opportunity to dig wells in their life. We really do. In other words, you say the attitude you portray to others and how you act, we have the opportunity in the way we talk to them, the way we act, to be a blessing and encouragement to other people, to dig wells for them, to be a help to them. Are we encouraging others and being a testimony for Christ at work? Do we have a warm, welcoming attitude towards others, or are we cold and callous? Are we inviting to our family, friends, and coworkers? Are we inviting our family, friends, and coworkers to church? Are we trying to be a witness to them? Are we trying to be a help to them spiritually? Hey, listen, my friend, are we digging wells in other people's lives? Every time we interact with other people, we have an opportunity to dig wells in their lives. If you think about it, folks, if you are a good testimony for Jesus Christ wherever you go, you are digging wells, spiritually speaking. And if God moves you to another job or moves you away from this to another city and you leave your friends or family or coworkers and you have left a good name and good reputation, you have dug some wells, left an influence on those people even after you're gone. Dig some wells of encouragement. Maybe you, after you leave work, you might have seen some get saved or been a good testimony for Christ. They get saved after you left because they heard about your testimony when you were there. Maybe you were a help and encouragement to others to get in church or just just to try to help them with different financial things or be a blessing to them in different areas of life. And when you leave, man, God used you, what you said when you were there, to help them later on down the road. They are, if you will, enjoying the wells that you dug, my friend. Are you digging wells in people's lives that when you're gone, they think favorably of you because you had left a good impression? Are we digging wells in other people's lives? You know what verse has really been a blessing to me is Psalm chapter 19, verse 14, in terms of being a good example wherever I go. It says this: "Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Psalm 19, verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." If the words we say are acceptable in God's sight, I promise they'll be acceptable in other people's sight as well. Be a blessing to them. I'm done this morning. I'm wrapping it up here this morning. This matter of digging wells, stay close to those wells where the water is at. Man, stay in church. Stay in the house of God. Stay in the Word of God. Stay in your prayer closet. Stay in your devotions. Because the water, that living water, came from this precious Word of God. You heard and you trusted Christ as your Savior. Why would you leave it now? Stay close to that water source. When others steal your wells, when life gets you down, when things get rough, man, don't quit. Because eventually, God will see you through if you just stay faithful. And then understand that everywhere you go, we have an opportunity to dig wells for others to enjoy, even when we're long gone. There are some of us who have loved ones who have passed off the scene years ago. Maybe parents, grandparents, spouses, whatever the case may be. And we're still reaping the blessings they sowed years ago. We're still drinking from their wells. 2020, my friend. It's a brand new year. Some people say turn over a new leaf. Time to, for us, if you will, to start digging some wells ourselves for others to be blessing to them. Stay close to that well. Don't quit when someone takes your well, because God will send another well to you. I promise you. Let me ask you all to bow your head and close your eyes if you want. I ask you, with heads bent and eyes closed, I will not embarrass you. I won't call you out. I just want you to be honest with me this morning. You're in this room and say, "Pastor Munkowski, if I die today, I know for sure I'm going to heaven because there's a time and a place when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." If you are saved and you know, would you raise your hand? That's you if you're saved. God bless you. All of them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hands down. God bless you. That means you've tasted of that living water. You're going to heaven one day. You'll never see a lake of fire. Praise the Lord. Maybe you're in this room, you couldn't raise your hand a second ago. You're not sure you're saved, but you question it. "Pastor, if I die, I'm not sure where I'll spend eternity. I have no idea where I go when I die. I like to think I'm going to heaven, but I don't know that for sure." If you're in this room, you're not sure you're saved, but you like to be, would you raise your hand? That's you. I don't like that at all. I'm not sure I'm saved. God bless you. Maybe you've been saved, but not scripturally baptized. By immersion after salvation, love to see you do that. Let me ask, maybe you want to join Grace Baptist Church. If you feel it's God's will for your life, I encourage you to come talk to me. This is God's will for your life, to be a member of this church. But let me say this, my friend, my last thought before the piano begins to play. Don't quit on God, because we need Him. We need that water, that living water, like we need that physical water. Stay close to that water source. Don't quit when things get rough. And if you can, by all means, try to dig some wells and be a blessing to others, to encourage them to go forward for the Lord. I'm going to have a word of prayer when I say amen and have you all stand. If the Lord spoke to your heart, I encourage you to use the altar as long as you like. Spend some time with them if you like. Talk with them here at the altar. Father, we love you and thank you, Lord. I thank you for loving. I thank you for your precious word. I thank you, Father, for the privilege we have to go to your precious word, that living water. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for those who raise their hand saying they're saved. They know what it's like to taste of that living water. You are those who could not raise their hand. Help them realize they need to be saved. God, I pray you'd help be with us as Christians to stay close to that living water ourselves, that well, to encourage our hearts, and to keep us going for you and not quitting on you, and also be a blessing to other people by digging wells for them. Lord, I pray you bless this invitation to be with God's people. We love you and thank you. Also, we ask in your name, amen. Would you all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, as music begins to play, if God spoke to your heart, would you come?